Morning, everybody. One of the things about the holiday season with people going on holiday is God never goes on holiday. That's amazing. I still am amazed at how God can be everywhere all the time and be with every one of us and hear every one of us and answer every one of us and be close personally to every one of us. What an amazing God! And it's you know, it's always lovely to be part of God's church and know the joy of his body, and yet being away and then coming back, one appreciates more the greatness of the body of Christ, and that Christ is within his people. Christ enjoys and delights in his people. Amen? I just want to, I'm going to attempt to give a shorter word this morning, so if you can put your faith with mine... Actually, better keep pleading with the Lord that we undergo a miracle this morning. And if I go off on tangent, just somebody puts it, no, 25 minutes, come on. Anyway, here we go. I'm going to read one of the most wonderful stories of a couple, Zacharias, who was a priest, and Elizabeth, his wife. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 1, verse 5. I'm entitling it, and I'll explain the title a little bit in a minute, but the title is Carrying the Heart of God to Our Children and to Others. Carrying the Heart of God to Our Children and to Others. From Luke 1, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias, thank you, of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were advanced in years. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will have no wine or liquor. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Father, we thank you for these wonderful words. We thank you that whenever we read your word, Lord, this is your God-breathed, inspired word. Father, thank you that your love has poured out these words to us. Father, we read of your love and of your power and of your might and of your goodness as we've been singing this morning. We read of this in the lives of the people, and Lord, you instructing us how good you are, Lord. And Father, we ask you this morning by your Spirit, please, Lord, help me. Lord, give me strength, give me freedom to share that which you put on my heart. But Lord, be with us. Open our hearts afresh. Lord, do something new this morning. Lord, it might be holiday season in one sense, but Lord, every day is a day in your presence. Every day you are freshly longing to bless us. And Father, we come and say we're longing for your blessing. We're longing for you. And we say, come, open our hearts afresh this morning, that we may be changed. And that, Lord, from here, we will bless one another and encourage one another increasingly and reach to the world who yet don't know you. Father, do a new thing this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a wonderful story of how God, I believe God's drawing Zacharias and Elizabeth from the beginning. It says they've been praying for a child. They've petitioned for a child. But I believe God was drawing them over those years to pray for a child. And yet God had far greater blessings than just what he thought. He was promised here a son, but God was giving him much more than a son. He was giving him a son, a man who was called of God to usher in the Messiah, the one who was going to bring salvation to men. Well, Zacharias was stunned. He couldn't take it. In fact, so much so that the angel of the Lord said, "You haven't believed, therefore you'll lose your voice." Well, okay, he did, because it was a miracle of God. But God kept working on his heart so that by the end of it, when John was actually born, he said his name will be John. His voice came back and his heart had changed because he'd caught God's heart, not only for the purposes of God that was to come in Christ, but he caught God's heart for his son and he prophesied wonderful things over him. His heart was changed in the presence of God, and he had been caught up with God to prove him and to believe him in the word. But God had great things for him. But the thing that there, he was expecting, well, he was praying for a child. He didn't expect all the other things to come. What a child to usher in the Messiah. What to be part of this. Let me just say this right from the word go. God has far, far greater things for you and me than ever we could think or imagine. Can I say that again? I might say it 6 times today. God has got far greater things for you, for your children, for your family, for us here, way beyond what we think or ask. I stand here today, and I'll probably weep at one point, when because I proved God from years before when he's promised and he's fulfilled his promise. But the fulfillment of his promises are always far greater than we can ever possibly think at the beginning. And we think, "Lord, can you do it? Can you do it?" And the Lord smiles and says, "You've no idea how great my blessings are in my heart for you. Far greater yet will I bless you." So John was called as a forerunner to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And he had to do this, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous and make ready the way of the Lord is what Matthew, that's the way Matthew describes it there. He makes ready the way of the Lord. Why? Because the way of Christ, central to the gospel, central to Christ himself, is that he turns the hearts of the fathers to the children. That's central to Christ and central to the gospel of Christ. He turns the fathers. Now, I believe it's very significant that he says the word fathers, but I believe fathers involve mothers. In fact, some versions say parents. He turns the hearts of the parents toward their children. Paul talks about himself as being a father to God's people, but he said, "Also, I'm like a mother to you." So it includes that. But I believe it's very significant that he says fathers' hearts are restored to the children. But actually, it's, I believe, a wider implication. It's all fathering in the church of Christ. So fathering is any kind of leadership, any kind of responsibility, any kind of care to anybody. So whether we care for children, we're teaching them, or teaching youth, or where we're discipling somebody within the church, all care and responsibility is fathering, because I believe all leadership and care in the church should be as fathers with a heart of God for those that we're caring for. So it has a specific call to fathers or to parents, but I believe to all of us. That's why I say then, carrying the heart of God to our children and for others. I could have said carrying the heart of God for our children, because I want to look at one specific aspect this morning of how we care for those in our care, how we pray for them. And it's, but I'm keeping the title carrying the heart of God to our children, because that means we carry the heart of God in all that we are to them, in our friendship toward them, in our relationship, in our care, in our love, in our protection, in our provision. But this morning I want to look, just as this story started with an answer to prayer with Zacharias, I want to look at our task of praying for our children, or praying for those in our care. But I want to say this about prayer. The context of prayer is that which springs out of God's initiative Prayer that is joined in purpose and agreement with what God is doing now in our hearts. Can I just say this? We stand here today because God's taken his initiative towards us. We may have said, well, we've decided to walk into a church, or we decided to read this book, or decided to go to a conference, or decided to whatever, or we decided for Christ on that day. Beloved, whatever we did then is because God's been in pursuit of us. God loves us, his initiative. If he hadn't have come in his love and sent Christ down to us, we couldn't be saved. But God sent his son. Jesus came. It's his initiative. And it's his initiative in Christ, by the Spirit, through the word, by which we come to him and are saved. And our praying is not praying, Lord, we've got to pray, we pray. It's not about a list of prayers. It's about coming to him first and saying, it's your initiative. And when I enter into prayer, I enter into your intercession and in what you are doing in me by your Spirit. So I'm going to call it standing in the gap in prayer, working with him. So first of all, then, we've got to see it's God's initiative in us, his heart toward us. Let me say this. In Genesis 1:2, we read in the creation that at one period, the Spirit was moving over the waters. It's the same word, that word moving, is the same word as Moses said in his song in Deuteronomy, where he says, God's love is so great for his people that God was like an eagle that stirs up his nest and that hovers over its young. It's the picture of there an eagle hovering gently over his young in care and protection. And it means a gentle hovering. The actual word there is literally soft. So it's a gentle hovering, brooding, fertilizing, if you will. And the Spirit there is brooding in his creative plan before the word is spoken, let there be light. Beloved, that's what the Spirit does. In all his work, he broods. He waits quietly, gently. He's waiting in his creative plan, but not really just creative plan. It's his redemptive plan, because in Romans 8, we're told the Spirit intercedes with groanings too deep for words. And I love this. The Spirit knows our weakness because we don't know how to pray as we ought. Listen to this a minute. We talk about us praying. The Spirit says, you don't know how to pray. And yet, because of your weakness, I'm interceding for you. But it's not with words. There's something deeper than that. And in the depth of the heart of God, he broods over. He is gently hovering over us with his redemptive plan and his creative plan. Whoa! Do you know today the Spirit of God is hovering in your life with a redemptive plan, with a creative plan for all the goodness that's in his heart? He's yet to birth, yet to fulfill, yet to bring to completion. That's the Spirit of God. But not just the Spirit of God, Jesus. Jesus at one point cried out, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. Now, Jesus is saying, Jerusalem, you won't come to me, you won't. But he says, that's how I lead. That's my shepherding care. That's my intercessory ministry. I, like a hen, gather you gently, loving you, lovingly under me as chicks, and I care for you and protect you. So it's the same way. Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So his shepherding care, his intercession over us, watches over us gently in his love, his care and protection as he brings us to birth, brings to birth what and to fulfillment and to completion his work of salvation. Wow. Wow. I'm glad the Lord is in control of what he's doing in us. Well, how have you been since you've been born again? How's your Christian life? What's happening? Well, from God's point of view, he's watching over you and longing for you to come up higher. He's longing for you to come and be involved in the plan, the redemptive plan and the creative plan that's in his heart. He's longing for that. So I'm calling it standing in the gap in prayer on behalf... Are you timing me yet? standing in the gap in prayer on behalf of children and of others. How do we work with God then in this? Well, three things briefly. By engaging in heart with God, by entreating him according to his promises, and by earnestly longing for God on behalf of others. Number one, by engaging in heart with God, or engaging our heart with his heart. Because it's his initiative, we first and foremost come not to do prayers, not to give prayers, but we come resting and waiting upon him, knowing that he is interceding for us and for those we're praying for. So we come and enter into the rest in all that he is to us in Christ. That's where it starts. We don't come with our list, we come with, oh, God, it's your initiative. You're already, the Spirit is brooding, the Spirit is waiting, the Spirit is hovering with wonderful, creative, redemptive plans for us and for his people. We say, oh, Lord. And he wants to involve us in this as we come. Oh, I've got to read this to you. It's Genesis 18. I do get excited. You know I get excited. I haven't lost my excitement in being away. In fact, I come back and I'm more excited. Oh, no, I mustn't keep on. Right. Genesis 18. I love this. So I'll give you the context. Abraham, he's sitting by the oaks of Mamre and three angels come. Well, it's the angel of the Lord, which is the second person of the Godhead, which is the Son of God. And he comes with two angels and he meets him. Abraham is already waiting, already praying, already there. And he runs to meet them. And he says, oh, please wait, I'll get a meal. So they bring him, the three, a meal. His wife does a meal. And when they eat, then they share a little bit. And then they start to walk away with Abraham. And as they're walking away, and the Lord says this, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I've chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken. Notice the centrality again, that Abraham will bring his children through in the way to the Lord. That's the gospel. That's Christ. But the Lord says, shall I hide from Abraham? Because he's my called one. Shall I hide from Abraham what's on my heart? Now, I don't know, but I mean, I've heard some preach and say, you know, he said, well, will you save Sodom and Gomorrah after, if it's only 50 righteous there, 40 righteous, 30 righteous, 20 righteous, and then he goes down, and some people say, oh, why didn't he go down to one? I don't know. Or whether the Lord wouldn't let him, I don't know. And you think, well, what fruit is it? Well, the fruit, number one, is that God is sharing his heart with Abraham and involving him in what he's doing. The second thing is, it may well have been that he was bringing Abraham to pray at least for Lot and his wife and his children. Because what an evil place it was. But I don't know. But what I love is that God's walking with Abraham saying, I can't hide these things from Abraham. I want to share. Do you know that God's longing to share with you and me his heart? He's longing to share with us what he has for us, for our children, for one another. And we stand in the gap. And we're involved in his plan. Paul says this, death works in us that life may work in you. In Ephesians 3:13, when he speaks in the light of the eternal purpose carried out in Christ, he says, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. So the tribulations that Paul was going through was on their behalf, and his tribulations resulted in the blessing of God upon the people. What he was going through was resultant in blessings for them. Let me say another one. Paul says, I'm again in labor until Christ is formed in you. I'm in labor. That's very strong words. He says, I'm in labor. What is going on in Paul? The Spirit of God is doing something which is like a spiritual labor in Paul, because God, through Paul, is birthing, is fulfilling, is completing the work in God's people. Now, I want to say something at this point. I'm not preaching something weird. I'm not saying that God does something privately on behalf of others and they suddenly, whoop, Oh, look at that. Yeah, I prayed for that. It's not something weird, because people in themselves, all the people, it's scriptural, and in our time, everyone has to respond to God separately. Everyone has to come to faith. But there is a way in the Spirit through prayer that we can gain ground for others. So Moses interceded for God's people. God said, I've had it with them. They have continually disobeyed me. Moses said, please, Lord, you are a God of compassion. You're a God of great gracious and slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Will you forgive God's people? Will you heal them? Will you bring them through in your presence? And God says, yes, I hear and I will. And at that time, he brought them through into a new phase because Moses interceded. Let me say this about Joshua. When he was about to go into Jericho, the real victory over Jericho happened when the captain of the hosts of the Lord met him. He was right there going into Jericho, and as he did, it said he lifted up his eyes, and then the captain of the Lord came. He said, I'm the captain of the Lord. He said, you know the thing, I always got a smile. You know, are you for us or against us? And he says, no. What he's saying is, no, the issue is not whether I'm for you or against you. I'm the captain of the host of the Lord, and I'm going out now in battle for you and with you. I'm leading. It's not that whether I am with you or for, of course I'm with you. I'm totally with you and for you. But the issue is, and what I want you to see is, it's not you going and you pray for me to help you. I'm going. It's my battle. And you're coming with me, and we are already victorious. The victory happened then in his heart. Right before the Lord, he said, take off your shoes. This is holy ground. Oh, Lord. And he worshipped. There's the victory. The victory happened in his heart and in prayer, and it was done. We take ground in prayer, beloved, before the Lord, in the presence of God. We take ground spiritually. Victory is won in the heart. Let me just say this. Once we've touched God on an issue, once we know we've touched the heart of God in whatever we're praying for, know that it's done. Or the other way around. If God touches your heart on an issue, once you know you've touched God's heart or he's touched your heart on an issue, you have the victory. So John says, this is the confidence which we have before him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. We know we have it. Beloved, if you know, know. If you know, stand. Once you've heard from God on an issue, don't let go no matter what happens. Because God has proved, that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to stand in the gap and gain the victory. For who? For what? Well, let me just quickly, before I end this one, Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:1, first of all, I urge you that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. And then Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So it's for all men, for all the saints. I think that's pretty much all. But how more wonderful... how much more should we pray for our children? Should we pray for those under our care, for those in our family, friends, those amongst us in the church, those who don't know the Lord yet? I always like to put that word in. I never want to think of those who don't know the Lord. I want to think of those who don't know the Lord yet, because they're on God's radar. Let us be those then that come and enter into this rest and waiting, engaging our hearts with God on behalf of our children, on behalf of others, on behalf of those that God puts on our hearts to pray for. We engage in heart with God. Secondly, we entreat in accord with his promises. For God's word is living and active. God's word is living and abiding. God's word abides forever. In Isaiah 55, I love these words. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout, furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so my word will be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Whoa. God says it will not turn back to me void without that which I've desired or that which I've sought or for it to succeed in the matter. His desire is within his word. His word is his will. This God-breathed word opened to us by the Spirit is God's way, God's will. And we come on that basis. It's our relation, the basis of our relationship with God is always his word by the Spirit, and we don't relate to him outside of that word. Let me say this. Jesus is the full revelation of God to us in Christ himself and in his word by the Spirit. There is no other revelation. We can't come to God through our imagination. We can't make up things. We can't think, oh, I know. I think God is like this and God is like that and pray for that. No, we don't come from that angle. We come from the word of God opened to us by the Spirit. The Spirit opens his word, and as he opens his word to us, we receive the truth. We receive Christ. That's God's way. And he reveals. And I want to say that the word of God is the word of God. When Jesus came, he lived by the word of God, Old Testament, and said, this is the inspired word of God. When the New Testament comes, it doesn't denigrate. It doesn't diminish the Old Testament, and it certainly doesn't put it aside. The Old Testament and the New Testament, the Bible, is the inspired written word of God. It's God-breathed, and Christ is central through all the word. And in the end of Luke, it shows us that he explained himself in all the scriptures. You can't take scriptures away without decreasing Christ. And you can't receive a diminished Christ or a diminished gospel. We cannot live by part of this word. We can't say that the New Testament is in and the Old is out. Because God teaches us differently in the Old Testament. He teaches us how he works in men. New Testament is what we have in Christ. But the Old Testament is how he works in his life, how he brings us through in those things. And there's most wonderful promises in the Old Testament, which Paul says, all the promises in Christ are yes and amen. Don't throw the Old Testament out. But above all, don't diminish Christ in the scriptures. All of this, beloved, is God's word. Let no man ever say anything else. Well, if they do, we just simply in love and gentleness say, sorry, that's wrong. Well, we don't want to fight. We're not into fighting, but we don't give way. Christ is in all the scriptures. I'm going off tangent. Look, did anybody put their hand up and say, oi? It's his word. We relate on the basis of his word. So here are a couple of, oh, help. I'm going to lose it in a minute. Here's a couple of Old Testament promises for your children. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine in your house, and your children like olive plants around your table. That's Psalm 128:3. In Isaiah 54:13-17, it says, all your sons, by the way, it's the same with the fathers that can be mothers, sons, daughters. Some actual version says, all your children will be taught of the Lord. But all your children, your sons, will be taught of the Lord. The well-being of your children's sons will be great. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. That goes back a long way with me. I can still remember at the beginning of my ministry weeping for hours over those promises and seeing my children blessed and fruitful and seeing my wife come through in God. I used to come downstairs and say, Sal, you're going to be a Proverbs 31 woman. And she says, oh, no, I'm not. I don't want that. Thank you very much. Oh, sorry, love. So now I keep going to her and say, sorry, love, I was a pressure. I'm not a pressure, but actually you are a Proverbs 31 woman. You know, she gives herself. So, you know, God doesn't. But what I want to say is God showed me, and I had, I was sure that God had answered those promises. God calls those promises to be indelibly imprinted in my heart, and I knew that God would be faithful, but God has been faithful beyond my wildest dreams. My prayer for you all, my prayer for the church, the things that God has said he will do, he's done far greater things. The trouble is, we always think greater means quantity. You can have a church of 5,000 people and not have quality in it. One of the biggest churches was in Corinth, and Paul said, you don't come short in any gift, but you haven't even started character-wise. Your quality is not there. And he said, it's the quality. If you read in 1 Corinthians, I think it's 3, you'll be tested on the quality of your work at the end of the day, not the quantity. It's where it comes from, in the heart. Have you captured the heart of God? Lord, I've done this, I've done that, I've done this, I've labored for you, I've labored. That's fine. But does it come from the quality of character and of heart and of listening to the Lord, of waiting upon him, that we are in line with what he wants for us? Whether we've engaged in heart with him and carrying his heart, whether we're entreating him on the basis of his word or on the basis of what our imagination is telling us. No, it's his word. It's his intercession for us. Beloved, let us serve the Lord like that. And okay, I've said it's not just fathers, physical fathers, physical children. Can it be spiritual fathering or leadership? Take this one then, only one in the New Testament. For those that we work with, Paul says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do, you will ensure salvation for you and for those who hear you. What a promise. Beloved, you will ensure salvation, but it says, pay close attention first to yourself. That in yourself you will walk with God, you will hear God, you will know his heart. And in all you do in your teaching, you persevere in these things because you carry the heart of God with you, and you will ensure salvation, both for you and for those who hear you. Beloved, let's be those who engage in heart with God and entreat him according to his promises. And finally, how long have I got? None, I've gone. Earnestly long for God on behalf of others. Right, I'm going to have to be quick. The word petition that we read there in Luke, when it's the angel of the Lord said, the Lord has heard your petition, means heartfelt petition arising out of deep personal need or sense of lack or want. The word root, the word is rooted in a word which means really. You know, like, I really mean it. I really know this. It means really, which implies a felt need that is personal and urgent. That's entreaty. So it's not just prayer, but it's entreating the Lord. It's earnestly longing for. It's coming with a sense of, Lord, if you don't come here, we're not going to be able to come through. We need, and beloved, how much we need to pray for our children. I once had a conversation years ago with somebody who was saying, not in this church here, and they were saying, well, I think I'll allow my children to decide for themselves whether they want God or not. I said, you're not giving them free will. The enemy, everywhere they go in the world, and even at home, on computer, on wherever they are, they're being bombarded by evil. And you're standing back saying, I'll leave them to make a choice. God says, command your children to come. I'm not going to command my children. Why not? God's given you the beautiful children as a responsibility to bring them through. We, of course, read the word command in a wrong understanding of authority that we've seen misused and abused. God's authority is, it draws out of love and relationship, not with a stick and pointing. No, we know that. But we don't leave our children there. I want to input more to my children than the world or anybody else does. I want to be positive. I want to show them every day that God loves them and I love them. I accept them. That should be more important than us telling them no, no, no for things. And that's so easy. You know, they do this, they do that, and the other. It's not, no, don't go there. No, 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 do that. And I stopped myself years ago when I was in Halifax. I don't know whether, I think we might have only had 2 children at that point, but perhaps 3. Anyway. Well, we've got 4 now anyway. I stopped in my tracks and thought, you know, all I've said all day is no, 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 no to all my children. What about the yes, 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 yes of God's love? What about the yes, yes, yes of God's acceptance? Well, and from there on, I changed and I said, I want to be positive to my children. They probably got fed up with me. But every day I take them to school and say, this is a great day. God's with you. God's for you. God loves you. And I love you. We love you. We're for you. You're going to have a great day. Yes, Dad. All right. Out they go and come in. But I keep saying it. Not saying it because of the method of saying it, saying it from the heart because I believed it. I believe God was for them. I believe God was with them. I believe God did help them as he does now. But we should stand in the gap and believe and pray and carry the heart of God for them or for those we care for or for those that we lead or have responsibility over. So that word is the same word then, that deep heartfelt petition is used in 1 Timothy 2:1, which we read earlier in Ephesians 6:13. I urge you that entreaties, prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. Same word. With all prayer and petition again, pray at all times in the Spirit with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. He uses it twice in that one verse. But then if that's not strong enough, there's a stronger word still. When Paul uses it, Colossians 4:12 of Epaphras, he says he labors earnestly for you in his prayers that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. That laboring earnestly is a word which means to contend for a prize, to struggle, like being engaged in an intense athletic contest or warfare. I believe our hearts, our faith, our lives are strengthened in our union with God as we go through the tough times and as God leads us to earnestly take hold of him for not only our lives, but for those that we love and for those that we're praying for. And there's a time of earnestly longing for him and wrestling with him. Just like I'm going to finish with this. Don't know how long I've been. When Jacob wrestled with God, the Bible says, actually, God wrestled with him. And when his name was changed after wrestling with God, his name was changed to Israel, which means, and if you look it up in the meaning, there's a double meaning. It's he who wrestles with God, or God strives. Well, which is it? Well, that's the mystery. God draws us into his wrestling with us because he wants us to enter into the power and the joy of his victory through all that we go through. But there is a time, there are times when he draws us into that wrestling. Who's wrestling, God or us? It's him. It's his initiative with us, but he draws us in to wrestle in prayer, to wrestle alongside, according to his promises, to wrestle and then to gain the ground and to take ground, to take the victory. Beloved, I want to finish with this. I said I would say it more than once. God is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. And he wants us to engage with his heart, first of all, knowing that it's him that's interceding for us and for those we're praying for. But we come and we rest and we abide in him. But then we entreat according to his word, his promises, which are living and powerful and active, and it will never return to him void. But we also enter into that earnest sense of longing for him in the things that we are looking to him for. Beloved, how much should we be praying for our children and for those in our care and for those in our love, knowing that we're not praying to a distant God, but God is in us, interceding for us and with us. And he lifts us up and involves us in his plan of creative, in plan creationally, but his plan redemptively. He looks to birth, to fulfill, and to complete his work of salvation in us and for those we pray for. Father, we thank you that you are with us. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for all that your heart is to us. Lord, man cannot understand how great your plans are, how great your heart is for us. But Father, we thank you this morning that you're with us. Draw us higher, Lord. Draw us into that place where we're at rest and waiting in you. Involve us, Lord, in your creative plans, in your redemptive plans. Father, thank you that greater is your plans than ever we can understand or think or even ask. Lord, your purposes for us are great. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Help us to come. Help us to ask with you and in you. And help us to see your glory in these days in Jesus' name. Amen.